Good evening, everybody. My name is Justice Waters. I am from the Free State of Indiana. Tonight is November 10th, 2024. Happy birthday, all Marines. This is actually the birthday of our beginning. Congratulations. Tonight, we're going to do some things a little differently, only because we are still going to talk about the law. But I'm finding a lot of people are having a hard time understanding biblical law. And in order to understand biblical law, you got to understand the founding of biblical law, where it started, and how it will. Now, there's a teaching that goes on in all the churches about the law. A lot of churches in America say Christ did away with the law, and we are no longer under it because we are under a new covenant, a new testament part, and the old law was done away with. Well, that sounds good, and you can even get it to sound scriptural. The problem is, that ain't the truth. When Christ came, born as a baby, which, by the way, was not December 24th and 25th, he came for one reason and one reason only. It was not to bring healing. God already healed people in the Old Testament. It was not to bring faith, because faith was being used in the Old Testament. It was to, he came to bring with him a new covenant, but that covenant had to be established. And it was between himself, the Messiah, and the Father. That was it. All seven before he came, all seven covenants were destroyed and broken by man. And in our logical thinking, it took God seven times to get it right. So Christ came to establish that one covenant that man could not break. But in order to do that, he had to take back what Adam and Eve gave Satan, and that was the crown to the earth and the authority to have the earth away. So that meant that he had to come in flesh, because it's appointed for every man to die. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. So here comes an elite from heaven that's called the Word. We find in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why Christ, the Messiah, could walk around and make the claim, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father, because he is the very Word of the Creator. Now, the problem is, today in American churches, that message is not taught because of various things we're going to discuss here in a minute. This republic will never stand on its feet unless everybody in this republic gets it correct of who we are, what we are, and why we are. So, the subject I'm going to talk about tonight is considered a non-subject in the church, because they teach it as this is a surety thing. And we're going to go over that. It's called the rapture. The Bible doesn't call it that. The Bible calls it the gathering of the elect. That's what Rosh Hashanah is all about, gathering of the elect, where there are two main trumpets. The first one blows at sundown after the two witnesses see the new moon, and they go and they tell the high priest, "Yo, I've seen the new moon." And then later the second guy comes in, and the high priest begins to write the calendar out for the next month, and then the next year. And then a day goes by, we're in the second day, and when sundown comes in that second day, he blows the shofar, the trumpet, again, and that's called the last trump. That's what Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall all be changed. Didn't say the first trump, didn't say 7 years before the first trump. It said at the last trump. Now, either you believe what God said or you don't. It's that simple. Rosh Hashanah, which in Hebrew literally means head of the year, is a Jewish New Year. It is the first of the high holidays, also known as the Days of Awe, celebrated 10 days before Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is observed on the first 2 days of Tishri, the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar. It is described in the Torah as a day of sounding the shofar. It has a 2-day ceremony with many shofars, but the moment two witnesses saw and informed the high priest they'd seen the new moon, the first shofar sounded. The following evening at sundown, the last shofar, or last trumpet, blows. This was all laid out by the Messiah himself back in 29 AD through his teachings. Remember, we as his followers are not to change his word. We are not to leave anything out and become wicked people, or we are to add stuff to his word. Deuteronomy 4:1-4. The church back in the 1800s was infiltrated by the Jesuits and the Illuminati to believe that the gathering of the elect was to happen now at any time. That the gathering could happen tonight, the next few seconds, or next year. The church in America was filled with anger just after the Civil War. They were all ready for healing, and the pastors were starting to graduate from the schooling of the churches, which taught their own doctrines. In 1865, there were 28 different denominations with 19,128,750 people inside those denominations. However, the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture was and is a new doctrine. Now, that was the first statement from Yahweh to Moses. Deuteronomy 4:1 says it all. And now, O Israel, listen to the laws and the right rulings which I am teaching you to do, so that you live and shall go in and possess the land which Elohim, your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to the word which I command you. Do not take away from it, so as to guard the commands, Yahweh, your Elohim, which I am commanding you. Then in Ezekiel, we have Ezekiel 13:2, which says, and to them that prophecy out of their own hearts. And then Yahweh says, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Then in Ezekiel 22, starting at verse 24, we have this. Son of man, talking to Ezekiel, say to her, you are the land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of displeasure. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured life. They have taken wealth and precious matters. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my teaching, and they profane my set apart matters. They have not distinguished between the set apart and the profane, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have forbidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned in their midst. Her leaders in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy lives, and to get greedy gain. And her prophets have coated with the whitewash, seeing a false vision and divining a lie for them, saying, thus saith the master, Yahweh, when Yahweh had not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery and have wronged the poor and the needy, and they oppress the stranger without right ruling. And I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the breach before me and behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I did not find one. Therefore, I have poured out my displeasure upon them. I have consumed with the fire of my wrath, and I have put their way on their own head, declares Master Yahweh. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like America today. The churches, those that stand behind the pulpit, kind of get angry at the congregation if you don't give your 10% today. Make sure you come back next Sunday and give another 10%. They're taking more from the people than the IRS is. And that's bad. But then when you go into a church and you need help, the first thing they want to do is check the rolls and where your name appears, and you had better than giving to the church if you want them to help you. Now, this rapture doctrine is new. It was never taught or even discussed prior to the 1830s. It seems to have first come from a prophetic vision by Margaret MacDonald, a woman in 1830, who was a part of a cult group, the Ivy Knights, while having an emotional experience. Through a mingled prophecy and vision breakdown and saying the power of the Holy Spirit, she came up with this. She was very ill and delusional, according to physicians and learned observers at the time. How now did this get into doctrinal status? In spite of her condition, people believed her. Not ministers trained in the Word, not those who were pious Christians, not those with discernment, but those seeking a new fad, a new emotional experience, just as so many do today. And by the way, she was a cultist. Then another cult group in England picked this up by the name of the Catholic Apostolic Church, headed by Edward Irving, 1792 to 1834. After that, another cult group called the Millerites predicted the return of the Christ on October 22nd, 1844. Well, that didn't happen. That should have been a clue. But this would not die. At the same time, this belief was then picked up by an Irish-born minister, lawyer, evangelist, and author named John Nelson Darby in 1930, who took this new fad to America in 1862 to 1877. He was looking for a hook in his motivational Bible speeches to attract crowds. And in England, on one of the visits to America, USA, and Canada, people who knew him said he was not well schooled in the Bible or the original languages. He read the Bible of all kinds with many ridiculous ideas. Many people today still believe in him, especially Baptists who love this guy. He is a favored son. In fact, a failed lawyer who was very intolerant of criticism and pride. This should be another clue. He managed to become an Anglican priest in 1826, and his theories were rejected by all of the denominations. He then developed a poor method of biblical interpretation called dispensationalism. What is dispensationalism? It's a theology that teaches that there are two distinct peoples of God, Israel and the church. They believe that salvation has always been a grace through faith alone, in God in the Old Testament, and especially in God the Son in the New Testament. That dispensationalists hold that the church has not been replaced Israel in God's program, and that the Old Testament promises to Israel to have not been transferred to the church. They teach that the promised God made to Israel in the Old Testament for land, many descendants, and blessings will be ultimately fulfilled in the thousand-year period spoken of in Revelation 20. Dispensationalists believe that just as God is in this age focusing his attention to the church, he will again in the future focus his attention on Israel. But he is a testament on how God uses our foolishness. He founded the Plymouth Brethren Church and has been very popular amongst fundamentalists. The very popular commentary of the Bible he produced has many great insights and with great financial backing. He was able to give free copies to just about every preacher and minister in England and America who were starved for resources. Many only had one Bible, and that was it. A well-done commentary, or so they thought, was received with open arms, and this spurred on countless sermons. But he did not do his homework in the Bible. It is filled with errors and illogical content amongst the good stuff, as he put in many of his not-so-well-thought-out ideas. This fact, when his theories were packed up by other great references, the very first study Bible was given out to just about every preacher and evangelist beginning in 1909, one we still have today, the Schofield Study Bible. Where are the Bible passages for this? It is not clear in Scripture. Many people think so, but take a look for yourself. The most popular Bible references are John 14, 2-3, 1 Corinthians 15, 49-55, Philippians 3, 20-21, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15-17, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-7. The best thing to do is read the passages in their context, and you will clearly see for yourself what they say. If you read into them, You can make them say anything you want. But God calls on us to faith and to reason, as these texts also state. So what happened? How did all this get all mixed up? Schofield took the Latin word reaptus, which is an equivalent to the Greek word harpazo, used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which means caught up. As we previously saw in the Latin, means more like taken away. It is believed he was making it say the first to use the term rapture. By the way, caught up and taken away are used in most newer English translations of the Bible. The word caught up or taken away is correctly placed, but in the English, not knowing what this means may cause all sorts of runaway thinking. America was introduced to the question. You are in disbelief if you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. Written by Jesus is Coming by evangelist William Blackstone. Theologians from Dallas Seminary. The John Welver wrote the book called The Rapture Question. Then rapture gets popular with the publication of Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. In 1972, from Gas City, Indiana, I graduated from high school with the shop and design course. I had read Late Great Planet Earth and remembering the Six-Day War just a few years before. And though the Great Tribulation was about to start, Hal Lindsey was making a great argument to sustain that theory. But in 1987, while in Israel, my mind changed as a Jewish rabbi showed me things that made me rethink everything. I learned that the New Testament only has four books of the old in it. The rest were letters written to someone or to all the seven churches. Two of them were actually written to the ten tribes. The New Testament has no new scripture in it. It always refers back to the Old Testament scripture. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and in it, he always spoke about laws, teachings, all based on the Old Testament writing. Let's look at one. Matthew 17:1-3. Christ was all about telling stories that meant something. So this scripture starts out by saying, and after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Now Moses died and Elijah was taken alive. And when he was taken, Yahweh, he will always take those who are alive, not dead. When a person who has the blood of the Lamb covering him, in Yahweh's view, they are always alive. That is what the Messiah said to Mary in the raising of Lazarus. That confused Mary because in her day, there was the place of the great gulf called paradise. And the Messiah had not yet been put to death, and therefore he had yet to be risen. Then Jesus, Matthew 13, and Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And the disciples came to him, saying, declare to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and he said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in a fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then Matthew 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Immediately following the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, one from one end of heaven to the other. But I would have you not be ignorant, brethren. This is Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that yet sorrow not, even as others which you have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of our Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Now that's where the church stops. But it continues in chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. And then in 2 Thessalonians we have, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be soon not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth all and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth upon the temple of God, showing himself he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who no letteth will let he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them both that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second, because that's an awful lot of scripture. When we look at this scripture, there's a couple things that come to mind. I never heard once, not one scripture, not one verse, that even indicated that Christ would come before the Great Tribulation. He specifically said in Matthew 24, he was going to come at the end, immediately following those days. That's not before, that's after. That's following. That first scripture I read to you, which said after the sixth day, that makes it on the seventh. That means the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. Well, the biblical Sabbath is the last day of the week. The American churches all have it wrong. We're all going to be doomed for it. Read Exodus. Read what it says. Any man that doesn't covet this covenant of Sabbath, they don't make it. I'm sorry, they don't. They break the law. The biblical Sabbath is on the last day of the week, not the first. Now, Christ told us that we can worship him every day of the week. But there's one set apart day that we all gather together, not in some big, large building and call it a church, because you and I are the church. Not the big building you go sit in to listen to a sermonette for 10, 15 minutes a day. Only one day a week. Most people in America that go to church are so proud that they made it to church. They fed their spirit one time. One. Not two, one. But yet their body eats 21 to 25 times a week. Science tells us that the human body can't last if you go without food for 4 days. So you're going to sit there and tell me you're so proud of going to church one day a week. You bloat about it to people that you know, family members, whatever. I went to church Sunday. Boy, it was a great sermon. Oh, what did you preach about? I can't really remember. But we had a good time. Yeah, it was a social club. They don't teach biblical principles. They don't teach biblical law. And they sure don't anymore teach salvation. They teach you how to give 10% every week. They tell you whether you're good or bad. And they did check their list twice. Because, you see, Santa Claus, what we're coming up to, is a replica of what Christ is. We'll go over that again another time. But what we have in front of us is people who think they are righteous, and they're the farthest things from it. When you can't tell the difference between the church you go to and the world, there's a problem. This is what Ezekiel is telling us, which we're going to get into, about how the church is operated in his day, back in the day of the high priest and the priests. How how they took the Sabbath and ruined it, how they took the holy and made it unholy. It's a shame that we have to go through that. And if you want to know, that's called the Great Tribulation. And it's coming. Now, Revelation tells us precisely, not close, but precisely how this is all going to play out. So tonight, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the seventh trumpet, and I'm going to read the seventh vial. And you listen to this, and you think if the two coincide with each other. Because the church teaches, those that teach it, you got seven bowl, or you got seven, you got seven, seven, and seven. So we got seven seals, seven trumpets, and then seven vials. Well, let's see if the seventh trumpet and the seventh vial are different. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee the great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. Thy wrath has come. Uh-oh. That goes against all the church teaches. I'll get back to that. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and unto the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroyed the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, did you catch that? Thy wrath, which is come. Thy wrath is come. According to the church I grew up in, a United Methodist Church, Marion, Indiana, so did my wife, the teaching was that this wrath comes right at 7 years before the Great Tribulation, and that whole 7-year tribulation is all wrath. Therefore, the church can't be here, okay? It's gone. Don't worry. Before the hard times come, you're gone. Don't worry about it. Pray that that time comes before any hard times come now. And Sunday after Sunday, I would hear this. And I grew up believing that's all there was. And after I fell, I began to find little clues to Scripture, like this one. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. Come to who? The nations. Well, that's right at the end, not the beginning. One day, just one 24-hour day, all it has. Thus, they call that all through the Old Testament the day of the Lord. Not the 7 years or the week-long years of the Lord, just one day, the day of the Lord. Let's look at the second part of this. Revelation 16:17, this is the seventh vial. Or bowl. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Uh-oh. That wrath only came one day. We're talking the same day here. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. And then we go to Revelation 20, starting at verse 4. And I'm going to read verses 4, 5, and 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I've heard in church, I don't know how many hundreds of times, oh, yeah, we're all going to get to reign with Christ. No, it says here, a person who's going to reign with Christ 1,000 years has to die because they failed to take the mark of the beast or worship his image. That knocks my dad out of it. That knocks my wife's parents out of it. We don't have the mark of the beast yet. It ain't here. Antichrist didn't stand upon the temple of Jerusalem and claim, I am God. That hadn't happened yet. We do have a false prophet and a false church. That's there. Nothing else is there yet. So how can anybody today, and I mean today, that dies today, rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, because they never had the opportunity to take the mark or worship the image? That hadn't happened yet. You better be thankful that it hadn't. There's another part the church likes to leave out. The church as a whole in this teaching, now, I got to be honest with you. As many things I have against the Catholic, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, they do not believe this garbage. They don't. It's not in their teachings. They believe the return of Christ. They don't believe in anything pre-trib. But what I heard so much of in church was that we're all going to get to live and reign, and we're all going to get crowns. Oh, what a glorious day. Whoever is going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years is going to have governmental issues they've been working with. They know how to do. I hate to say this, guys, but that's us. That's who we are. How do I know that? Isaiah 18. Woe to the land shadowing with whirling wings, which is beyond the rivers of Cush, which sends envoys by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go swift messengers to a nation tall and smooth skinned, to a people dreaded from their beginning, onward a nation mighty and trampling, whose lands the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world, when you that dwell upon the earth, when the banner is lifted, when it's lifted up on the mountains, look, and when the ram's horn is blown, hear. For thus Yahweh said unto me, I am still and I welch, I watch in my dwelling place like dazzling heat in sunshine, like the cloud of dew, which is in the heat of harvest. For before harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, then he shall cut off the twigs with pruning hooks and shall cut down and take away the spreading branches. They are left together for the birds of the mountains of prey, and they for the beasts of the earth. And the birds of prey shall summon on them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter on them. In that time, a present shall be brought to Yahweh of hosts. People, a host of people, tall and smooth-skinned, and from a people awesome from their beginning onward, a nation mighty and trampling those whose land the rivers have spoiled, to a place of the name of Yahweh of hosts, to Mount Zion, which is Mount Zion. Everything I'm reading tonight is from the Hebrew Bible translated to English, so it may not sound or read like King James. Should have mentioned that before. But in this last scripture, verse 7, in that time a present shall be brought to Yahweh of hosts. Not the Messiah. Yahweh. That's when New Jerusalem comes down. That's at the end of the thousand-year reign. Not the beginning. The end. If I was to tell you that in that thousand-year reign, there is no Satan, no evil, and no death. If you are in flesh and you survived Armageddon, you're in flesh for 1,000 years and you will not age, you will not die. Unless there is one exception. You fail to go to Jerusalem on every tabernacle every year and worship him who sits upon the throne of David. If you are what we consider saved today, you will not go through that period of time in the flesh. You will be changed when Christ does return. I am in no way saying there will not be a rapture. I believe wholeheartedly in the rapture. Scripture does talk about it. It's the timing that's way off. Because back in the 1860s and 1870s, they were going through a really rough time in this country, and they needed some comfort. So the right message of the day, coming from the evil ones, was, well, you'll be comforted by this before the hard times really come. Christ is going to come and snatch you out of here. Don't you worry. It's secret. Last I read, God doesn't hold any secrets back from his people. I've not found one yet. Now, there are things that are considered to be in his secret chambers. as in the book of Psalms. But that's been revealed. That was about the Messiah. That came to pass 1,000 years later. What we have today in the church is not a lack of communication. It's a falsehood of communication. The pastors, on the most part, I'm not going to say every one of them are, but everybody that's in a 501c3 and they're the pastor of the church, they not only have to worry about their so-called flock, but more than that, they have to be worried about the words that come out of their mouth. Because if they say one thing about the government, one thing about the IRS, they can come shut them down and take the pastor and throw them in jail. And don't you think twice. They will do it. I will give you the First Baptist Church in downtown Indianapolis in 1990. They didn't break any laws. They just wanted to get out of the 501. Pastor Dixon, he saw that. He wanted out of it. And he began proceedings. And that judge that did that is still sitting on the bench downtown Indianapolis. She gets voted into office every so often. Amazing how the people are so, shall I say, stupid, or are they just morons? Because they keep electing the corrupt people because they're brainwashed to believe they're great. As an example, this election last Tuesday, how many Hollywood celebs came out to back Kamala Harris? How many? I can count, about 15 of them this last week? Some of them weren't even on stage, but they did commercials for her. They are hiding their faces now. They got their face shoved in the mud, and they don't want to have to come up and show everybody what they've been eating for the last week. This is what happens when you back evil. We are not to judge, I hear. You're not to judge me. It's a sin for you to judge me. And yet my Bible says that by His word we are to judge. We can tell their fruit. Somebody tells you I'm a believer, and yet all they do is they sow corruptness. They're not a believer. It's real easy to tell. A lot of us have discernment. We can tell right off the bat whether a person is a real, true believer or if he's just pulling your leg to get something. This is what I was told by Yahweh way back in 1996. And I'll tell you the exact words. Roger, I don't care about your everyday life that you have to go through about eating and bathing and whatever. What I'm concerned with is, do you love me or do you just love the things I can give you? That made me sit in my chair and think about that for a second. Here I am, I got my Bible open and I'm reading scripture, and that came to me. Do I love him or just the toys he can get me to play with? I had to double think about everything I'd just been through. Do I really love him? Yeah, I do. Then show me. Show me you love me. Okay, how do I do that? You look at my word, you see what it says, and you go live in accordance to my word. So that means no beating up people on the way to the restaurant. Correct. That means that I can't steal from somebody just one time. Correct. You see, the church teaches we are to have those two little verses that Christ said, and that's everything. That changed everything. To love your God with all your mind and your spirit, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the only two laws that it's required. What they don't understand is those two laws are the exact writings of the Ten Commandments. The first four of those ten are spiritual. Thou shalt have no other God before me. You will not bow down to any other God. You will not make engraven images to any other God. And you will keep my Sabbath, and you will keep it holy. That'd be the seventh day. What happens if you take the seventh day and make it the first, like Rome did back in the days of their first council of meetings? Well, let's see. The seventh day he rested, and the first day work began. But what happens if you rest the first day and don't do any work starting until the second day? Well, that throws everything off. That completely undoes all the sevens that are mentioned in the Old Testament. You can't do that. That's why he said to Moses, you shall not take anything away from what I tell you, and you shall not add to it. So what did Rome do? Well, they did that. And then along came John Wesley and a few other guys. Oh, we hate this. So they took off and broke away and became a protest, thus Protestant. But they took half the rituals with them, like Easter, like Christmas. Yeah, they had Christmas back in the 16, 1700s. And people tell me all the time, well, but it was okay back then. No, it wasn't. Because Santa Claus is to replace Christ. That's the purpose of it. It was a Roman person who was a monk who did it Roman ways and called himself Saint Nick. And that's where it started, back in the late 1400s. This is why I suggest to you that most people in churches never study on anything, and thus they know nothing. Thus we have the scripture that says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You have to understand why your enemy is your enemy. If you ever boxed, kick-fighted, or whatever, before you went into a match, you always knew more about your opponent than you did yourself. You knew what time he got up, what he ate for breakfast, how many times a day he takes a nap. You know everything. You want to know the kind of punch he loves to throw, on what round. You need to know those things. And we as believers today, even in this republic, we have to know who our enemy really is, Satan. We have to know his characteristics, evil. And we have to know how he does it. All you have to do is look at Genesis chapter 1 through 3. See what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's called deception. And I don't mean the part that says lie. What I mean is the part on how he deceived. I'll tell you. Eve was talking with the animals of the garden. I know that because the Bible says she did. She talked to the serpent. And the serpent asked her, did not God, Yahweh, the Creator, tell you that if you eat of the fruit, you'll die? And what did she say? Yes, he told us we couldn't touch it nor eat it. But God never said you couldn't touch it. That's what he told Adam. He said, you just can't eat it. She added to God's word long before Moses came, so the law of that part wasn't around yet. But she added to what God said. So what did Satan do? He turned it around on her. Oh, if you eat, you surely won't die. Now, Satan was talking about the physical death. God was talking about the spiritual death. So she saw how well and good it looked, and she took a bite. And the first thing she did, she took off running to Adam. Adam, Adam, you ought to taste this. This is great. And so Adam did. Now, people down through history, I've seen it written, I've heard it joked about. Eve was the one that caused the whole problem. No. God didn't talk to Eve. God talked to Adam. And it was Adam's dealt. It was his realm to make sure she didn't. And he didn't. It's Adam's fault. He's the one that knew better. God told him directly, no eating of that tree. Now, oh, you push that fast forward up to our day and age. And men, if you have a wife and children in your house, you are responsible for making sure your whole family, including your wife, gets the word taught to them without condemnation, without anger, without pushing and shoving, you will do it, not that kind of teaching. That means you need to sit down one or two times a week at least and go over scripture together. Let her say what she feels or what she thinks, and then you guys talk about it. Women, you're not supposed to teach in mass quantity like Billy Graham. You are to teach, however, women and young children. Except when your husband is either dead or no longer doing what God expects him to do, then you can become a Ruth and you can begin to teach because there's nobody else around to do it. Don't let people tell you you're supposed to be silent in church. There is a scripture that talks about in Timothy that the women are to be quiet. But those idiots don't understand the synagogue, and they don't understand the rules of the synagogue. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The women all sit on one side, and the men all sit on the other. The men sit on the side that the priest taught from, the rabbi stood on. That way they got the clear message. But in Paul's day, what was happening was, in the middle of the talk, somebody in the sixth row back, halfway on the other side, was yelling across the room to her husband, hey, we got to get to the restaurant on time. And that is what Paul is talking about. Keep your women silent. There's a teaching of Yahweh going on. Not that you can't teach. Hebrew women taught all the time. And by the way, just so you know, Christ, oh boy, I get flack on this every time I used to say this in church. Christ was not a Christian. Oops, should I have said that? Okay, I'll say it again. Christ was not a Christian. He was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Judea. When you hear people like the Nazis say, I hate all Jews. Well, you still got 11 other tribes out there. How do you feel about them? The Jew is only from Judah. A Levite is the Levites. They're the masters and the upkeepers of the temple. There are 10 other tribes out there. How do you feel about them? I love to talk to those kind of people. I tell them that, and they have no answer. They gasp for air, and they try to talk, and they don't know what to say. Christ was not a Christian. He was a Hebrew. There's a great question going on in the day of Paul in the seven churches. that was, well, what about a Gentile? What if they want to come in and be like us? Paul knew the law because he was part of the Sanhedrin before Christ died. And so he would think about the law because he knew the law inside out, upside down. And he knew what happened with Abraham, that God told him that if you want somebody to become part of you that's not from your tribe, they have to forget the God they were serving. They had to forget the rituals on serving that God. They had to come into your walk and your family and your life, and they had to understand the Torah. It's up to you to teach them the Torah. That'd be the law. So when Paul was writing this, he said, when we, or you as Gentiles, come in, you're grafted in to the Hebrew, not the Hebrew into you. Wait a minute. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Dispensationalism teaches that, well, we're two separate. That's a lie. And that's what the whole pre-trib rapture is based upon, a lie. Do you think for one moment Christ spent 3 years, well, Saul was in the wilderness, and then he became Paul, and he came into the realm of the disciples, because remember, Judas killed himself, so they went from 12 to 11, and Paul wanted to teach God's word, and they allowed him in. They were following him. Do you think for one moment that God would allow Paul to come into the 12 disciples' fold, become one of the 12 that was teaching a lie about everything? Do you think God would allow that? No. God wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Something was going on there that was unreal. Remember, the disciples had witnessed their leader die on a tree. They saw him die. He bowed his head and said, "Unto thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." And he died. They saw that. But then what? They saw him rise. They saw him risen. Mary come running back to the tomb and saying, "Hey, he's not there." "What do you mean he's not there? He wasn't there. His robe was there, but he's not." And all the party that took place when he walked through that wall. And then he went out to the beach and had dinner with them. Ate fish and unleavened bread, because it was the Passover season. Now, he didn't eat because he had to go to the Father in his purest form. But he made sure his disciples ate. And what was it he said? Oh, yeah. "I will not eat and drink of the vine with you until I return." And when he left on a cloud, 10 days later, the Feast of Pentecost came upon them. And the Holy Spirit fell. And the men who believed at that time got it first. And Peter began to preach. And how many? 2,000, 3,000 got saved. But every man was speaking in his own tongue. How did Peter know that? How did the disciples know? Well, that's what happens when you have the gift of tongues. You understand other people. This thing of what Acts chapter 1 and 2 say about everybody speaking in an unknown tongue to God. Well, Paul says, I would rather you heal than speak in tongues. You're walking down the sidewalk, some guy on a bicycle gets hit by a car, he's laying on the ground and he's bleeding. You don't need the gift of talking in tongues at that moment. You need the gift of healing. The church has got it all backwards. Now I'm saying the 501c3 church. Because they have to worship a different God. His name is Satan. I call him Gabriel because that's what Enoch called him. He was the one that went to the Garden of Eden and got Eve to sin. Gabriel. So here we are today. Who is that gift that's given to the Creator? It's us. Why us? Because right now, tonight, November 10th, 2024, you are here because you chose, with God's nudging, to be here, to be a part of something bigger than just you, to fix something that's wrong in our country. Now, I got news for you. I couldn't say this last Sunday, but now I can. God just gave us a huge nudge. How do I say that? Because Trump is elected, and he's getting rid of a lot of the what's left over from dogs there in D.C. He's not playing around this time. He's not putting people in that are from the D.C. racket. His cabinet is really becoming people who are outside of the D.C. And boy, that's angering the Democrats. Why? Because most of them are Satanists. And they've been running the show for the last 100 and some years. And guess what? They lost. Just as Christ came back to take the crown of life, death, and hell from Satan, God has done it once more. He's taken the Democrats and put them in the grave and told us it's our turn, do it right. It's prophesied by Isaiah, a land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, a land that is of smooth-skinned people. Now, I don't want to be racial, but that's not black. In the Hebrew, that's more of a olive white colored skin. God accepts everybody. Don't make any difference. But that's who settled this nation before, and that's what Isaiah is talking about. When he puts a flag, an ensign, up on the top of a mountain, we've got 9 of them on the top of Mount Everest. Supposedly, we got 1 or 2 up on the moon. You think the world watched in 1969 when Apollo 11 was landing on the moon? They were watching in Russia. They were watching in China. They were watching everywhere. That's what Isaiah 18 says. No other country has ever done that, not even Russia. They had a flight of 3 go up there. They never came back. You need to study Apollo and see what happened during that realm. Not only did we put a flag there for everybody to see, but we send people everywhere around the world. We started off as God's government on earth. The founders who came over here in the 1600s, they knew their bloodline. They knew they were part Hebrew. They understood that. Thomas Jefferson didn't know how to speak one language. He knew how to speak 6. One of them was Hebrew. Most of those men knew their founders, their ancestry, and where they came from, and the language they used. That's why they wrote the documents they wrote, the Declaration. They understood those things. And thus, we have today the organic or original Constitution, which the Republic has taken. With God's anointing, there always comes a warning. If you take an oath to the Republic, you have not only taken an oath to us, but you've taken an oath to heaven. If you break that oath in any way, you go a different direction and you stay in the Republic and then you lie about it, not only will we throw you out, but you will be impeached. And if God gets you at the end and you've not repented, well, let's just say you don't want to break an oath to God. How sacred does God take his covenants? He had spent almost 4 years teaching Moses on how to go before Pharaoh. That's a lot of time invested in one man. But then we read in chapter 4 of Exodus, God sought to kill him. Who? Moses. Why was he going to kill Moses? He had trained him in all these years, saved him coming out of Egypt and everything. Why was he going to try to kill him? Because he broke the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision. And if it wasn't for his young wife at the time to circumcise their youngest son, the eldest, guess what? He would have had to die. Moses was spared. He had to repent. How many times do we read in his word where somebody was doing wrong and they had been committed to the Father and they didn't commit, and what happened to them? And Ezekiel that I read to you tonight, where God is saying, I look for a man to stand between me and the people, but I found none. Therefore, oh, let me hear you. If you read that word, therefore, it ain't good. Whoever the therefore is for, it ain't going to be here long. That's not a good word in the Bible, therefore. Stay away from the therefores. Somebody getting spit upon and about to be made a wet spot. What happened just after that period of time that Ezekiel got his message? Daniel was also writing his book at the time. And Jeremiah took the queen, the king's daughter, Tia, and left. And we hear nothing more of Jeremiah until we find him in Egypt, Alexandria. And it's not in the Bible from that moment on. And he takes Tia, a boatsman, and a scribe, and they wind up in Ireland. And the pillar, Jacob's pillar, what goes from Ireland to Scotland and then to England over the next 900 years. And it winds up in Westminster Abbey. And the Anglo-Saxon are coming westward from the Caucasus Mountains, where the 10 lost tribes are supposed to have been lost. But the letter of Hebrews and James knew exactly where they were. Read them, because there's no closing statements in them, as well as the book of Acts. England then produced children, which became our founding fathers. And here we are today. And if your ancestry comes from England, Ireland, Scotland, Norway, Germany, you got Hebrew blood running through your veins. May not be 100%, but it's there. Because the tribes left their homeland and came here. And some night, probably take 2 nights, I can go over the 300 promises in the Old Testament of how they got here and the promises that God gave them along the way, starting with Abraham. It's an amazing thing. We are the new Israel in that regard. This is why we get to do all these things that are prophesied in the Bible. We are that group of people, and we man this republic. And when people kind of hesitate when they think biblical law, that's God's law. That's who we are. We are his people. We are the set apart ones, as the Hebrew says. We are the ones that he has taken, and he has, in the fullest amount of time, raptured us from where we were to where we are now, and has taught us things along the way. And when I heard most of you that said during your vetting, I really feel like God drew me over here, or God sent me here. That's because that's exactly what he did. That's why you're on this call. It ain't me. I really have nothing to do with it. I'm just the messenger. But I've been trained too. It took me almost 30 years to be trained for this. I started this 10 years ago, I started doing this call because nobody else was. In October of 2014, we had our very first judicial call. We started with about 18, it dropped to 6, and we stayed at 6 for almost 8 years. And then this happened, an explosion. And that tells me that God is getting ready to do something with this republic. Don't doubt him. I've learned the hard way. Don't get in his way and try to do it yourself, because it ain't going to work. I don't know how many times in Stanton, Virginia, I had to get up and brush myself off and hear those famous words from heaven. Are you done? And finally, I learned just to sit back, and when times get tough, I do my part in faith, but I just give it to him. Why should I worry about it when he actually tells me to give it to him? So I do. This is what I wanted to deliver to you tonight. Because in order to understand who the cornerstone of the foundation of everything we do, who he is and what he is, because without that, we'll get everything else wrong. Is Hebrew the only language we're supposed to speak? No. But it's the only language you should learn the Bible from, because it's the only one that's not watered down. It speaks volumes of truth. In the King James, there's actually verses missing from the Hebrew, because King James wouldn't have liked it in there. Talked about earthly kings. And then you take modern day, writings. It's so watered down. There is one Bible out there that takes away almost every scripture that brings deity upon Christ. And we call that a Christian Bible? So here's a closing statement that I want all of you to understand and know who I am, who my wife is, who Jim Geiger is, who President Turner, or ex-President Turner is, who a lot of the old-timers are. We are not Christians to the fullest extent of what you think a Christian is. We're not dead, for one. And that was the number one thing. You had to be dead, according to Rome. We're not there. We are the set apart ones. God took us and moved them on the other side of the room, apart from those that didn't want to follow his law. And we're privileged because we're the remnant. When you came into this republic, you understood from day one, you're not the same as you were the day before. But now your education begins. I had to go through it. Sandy had to go through it. Even Geiger had to go through it. We all did. But now we can teach you, because that's what we are supposed to do. We're not here to gloat about how much we know, because every time I learn something, I realize I really know less than I knew yesterday. But that's me. And I definitely don't want to mislead anybody. I can't. I've been forewarned if I do, what happens to me? By the Creator himself. You can find it in Hebrews chapter 4 through 7. It ain't pretty. Read it sometime. Because when you came into this republic, that same thing, that same scripture, now belongs to you. I don't believe anybody here would do that. But just in case you think about it, you want to go back and read that. And I'll give you one more passage of scripture that you can use every day if you need to. I know a lot of you, the enemy will come and he'll try to bring back your past in your own mind. He'll bring back your past to other people so they can come against you. Oh, that's a horrible thing to go through, but I'll tell you how you stop that and how you stop Satan in his tracks. You open up your Bible and you go to Revelation 20 and you begin reading. Because in that passage of Scripture, you get to read to him what his future is like. He brings up your past. God's forgiven you. You go read him his future. He can't be forgiven. He's angelic. He can never die like we die. He can only get thrown in the lake of fire and disposed that way. Read it. You will also find in that passage of Scripture, hell is not the last place. Hell is a bus station waiting for judgment. Because even hell is thrown into the lake of fire. Remember that. So Mark, I thank everybody for being here. Mark, if you want to go ahead and unmute everybody, we'll take some questions.
Yes, sir. Did you want to swear in a couple of justices first? I found Justice Arnold here. He's still on the call.
Yeah, let's do that.
Give me a second here. I'll get back to him. All right. Justice Arnold, you're unmuted on my end.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Okay, great. I was, for some reason, something went wrong earlier. I heard you, but you couldn't hear me. But I am here and I'm present. And I'm ready to serve the people and serve our Creator for what he has ready for me. So,
okay.
Yield.
Let's get this done.
Perfect.
First, I need to ask you, do you want to use the word swear or affirm?
Affirm, sir, please.
Okay. I'll say I, you say I, your name, and then we'll go on, okay?
Yes, sir.
Here we go. I,
Derek Arnold,
do solemnly affirm.
Do solemnly confirm.
That I will support and defend.
that I will support and I will defend
the Constitution for the United States.
The Constitution for the United States.
Against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
Against all enemies, foreign and domestic.
That I will bear true faith.
That I will bear true faith.
And allegiance to the same.
And allegiance to the same.
That I take this obligation freely.
That I take this obligation freely.
Without any mental reservation.
Without any mental reservation.
Or purpose of evasion.
Or purpose of evasion.
And that I will well and faithfully.
And that I well and faithfully.
Discharge the duties of the office.
Discharge the duties of the office.
On which I am about to enter.
On which I am about to enter.
So help me God.
So help me God.
Congratulations, sir.
Thank you, sir. And I'm honored to be here and honored to be part and honored to be called and guided from Almighty Source, Creator. And I thank everybody on this call and Governor Niles that is on the call up here in New Hampshire Free State. Thank you for being my witness and everybody else on this call, and I yield.
Well, thank you, sir. We're glad to have you.
All right, Justice Waters, do you have the other two justices handy, their number or something?
Let me get back on here. First one is, last name is Ball 919, area code.
All right, give me a second here.
There's one on there. Oh, just got off.
There's a 919, but I don't see the last name. Let me unmute just to see.
No, it's 593, the next numbers.
Oh, okay. All right. Do you have another?
Area code 410808.
Okay. Nope, I don't see that person either. Sorry.
Okay. Well, I'll get a hold of them later in the week. We'll see what's going on. Everybody make mention of the fact that tomorrow is a holiday, so I will not be available tomorrow or Tuesday. So if you want to get a hold of me, it'll have to be Wednesday. So with that, Mark, go ahead and unmute. We'll take the questions.
Stop the recording, too?
Yes, please.